Well, good morning, everybody. Will you help me welcome all of our brave campuses who are worshiping with us today? So great to worship with you. If you're a visitor here on Easter, let me just extend my own personal welcome. So glad that you're here. And maybe this is your first time into a church, so let me just explain what I'm about ready to do. And that is, this is the word of God. We believe that it's true. When this is preached faithfully and accurately, you will hear Jesus talk to you. And I want you to hear him today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through a passage of scripture. I'm going to outline it in 4 points. The fourth point is the most important one, so hang around for that, and then you will have an opportunity to hear the Lord today. If you want to hear him, you can hear Jesus. That's why he has you here. And whether you realize it or not, even if somebody dragged you here, God wanted you here, and he's got a word for you here today. So would you pray with me as we continue our worship service today? Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we ask that in these moments we have together that you would move mightily. Lord, I just pray that you would let the fire that's in my bones come out as I'm going to preach today, as if all heaven's watching and all hell is trembling and they don't have a chance for what you're about ready to do and what you're about ready to accomplish. Because Lord, we're going to herald your word this morning. And we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that you are speaking. So our prayer, Lord, collectively today is, Lord, speak, for we want to hear you. And so now for all those who have gathered who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who by faith will believe what he says and who by faith will put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen, amen. Amen. Everybody here is going to live forever somewhere. Everybody here is going to live forever somewhere. It's important that you understand what's going to take place when you die. It's one of the most significant questions that you can ask in life. I mean, every time you go to a funeral, you're asking yourself the question because you realize someday that's going to be you in the box or in the urn. Someday you realize that death is coming for you and you want to know what happens when we die. It's the most natural question any human being can ask because the death rate remains one per person and nobody's ever escaped it. And so if you're here today to ask that question is normal. Animals don't ask that question because they're not created in the image of God. They were created by God, but they weren't created in his image. You were created in his image, which is why you ask questions such as, where is God and does God exist and what happens when we die and how can I be sure? And those are incredible questions to ask. And I want to help answer those questions today because today we're here to take a look at the person and work of Jesus because God did something incredible and miraculous. What God did was he sent his son to be the savior of the world. That God became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And what the scriptures teach and what we've been talking about this week in our services is that God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came here to this world, fulfilled the law that was required, never ever sinned, and then died on the cross in your place for all your sin. But the reason that we're still talking about that event is because there's been a lot of prophets in history who have died. There's been a lot of people who have claimed to be God who have died. But friends, I'm here to tell you there's only one and one only who told you he was going to die and get up, who died and is as alive today as he's ever been. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what I want to talk about is that unexpected event that took place 2,000 years ago called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to do that this morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, the third book in your New Testament. We'll be at chapter 24, the first 12 verses. I'll read them. This comes after Jesus had been crucified and was buried. And here's what happened on that first Sunday morning. Hear the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling them these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And here this miraculous, unexpected story that took place on that Sunday after Jesus Christ had been crucified is what we want to talk about today. And I want to give you 4 points. But before I do, I just want to set something up for you. That the God that I'm telling you about has always been the God of the unexpected. He's always done things that we don't expect. And there are unexpected things that happen in our lives. And when unexpected things happen in our lives, those things change us. For people who are trying to get pregnant, who can't get pregnant, and you get pregnant and it's unexpected, it is over joy. You rejoice in that. When someone thinks, I'll never find my spouse, and they find their spouse, they rejoice in that. It's unexpected. When someone's told they'll never walk again, and they walk again, it's unexpected and we rejoice. And the same thing is true when things aren't going well. We didn't expect this financial crisis and it's devastating. We didn't expect this natural disaster and it's devastating. I didn't expect that my child was going to get hurt. I didn't expect, it's devastating. And God is always the God of the unexpected, but I want to tell you something else about our God. He's also unstoppable. He's all powerful. And when God does what he does things for a reason, even though on this side of heaven, sometimes we don't understand what they are. I mean, let me just give you a few. Back in the first book of the Bible, God warned the people of the day that if they continued in their sin, he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And so he sent Noah, he called Noah to build an ark, gave Noah 120 years not only to build an ark, but to preach righteousness to the people, to tell the whole world that day that God is upset with your sin. He doesn't like the way you're living. You need to repent or God's going to send a flood and everybody's going to die. And for 120 years, Noah faithfully preached. But at the end of his preaching, only he and his wife, his 3 sons and their 3 wives, those 8 people got onto the ark, boarded it, and God shut the door, and then God flooded the entire planet. There's still evidence to this day that there was a global flood. I mean, all you have to do is look at our mountains. All you have to do is go down and see the Grand Canyon. How did this big crater get here? Because God flooded the world. But not only that was that unexpected to a lot of people, but it also showed his unstoppable grace. Because God not only punished sin, he provided a way of salvation for anyone who would have wanted to enter the ark. But there were only 8 that took him up on the offer. And his grace continues to this day. Or how about when God was going to deliver the people of Israel? For 400 years, they've been crying out. Lord, save us, Lord, save us, Lord, save us. God sends Moses as a deliverer. They get 10 plagues. Pharaoh finally lets them go. They get out of the land. And then what happens? He changes his mind again, and the whole Egyptian army flees after them. And now the Egyptian army's behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and they're doomed. They're doomed if they go into the water, they drown. They're doomed if they stay there, they're going to be killed. And what does God do? He does something unexpected. He peels behind them and keeps the army away while he opens the sea. And all of Israel rolls through the sea, everybody safe on the other side. And then just when they get safe on the other side, he lets the Egyptian army come through and then collapses the sea again, drowning them all. And what do we see? We see God's unexpected opening of the water, and we see his unstoppable deliverance of the people of Israel. And here now, several thousand years later, he's still doing a work in the people of Israel. Amen? Or how about that little shepherd boy named David? When there was an enemy in the land named Goliath, a Philistine who didn't belong there, who was taunting the armies of Israel, and all of the armies of Israel were afraid to face him or do anything. Nobody was valiant enough to go out and face Goliath, except for David, just a little shepherd boy, who comes to King Saul and says, I'll take him out. He goes, I've killed the lion and the bear. He goes, what's he doing here? He's a Philistine. He doesn't belong. He's taunting the armies of God. And when David goes to the battle line, Goliath looks at him and says, who am I, a dog that you're going to come at me with sticks? He's like, I'm not coming at you with sticks or javelin or spear. I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty. In other words, I'm coming at you for the reputation of the God that I serve. And today you're done. And he picked up 5 smooth stones, but he only needed 1 because when he hurled it, drilled Goliath in the head, he fell over. David cut off his head and killed him. And what do you see? You see God's unexpected warrior, and you see unstoppable victory because the armies of Israel regained their courage and drove the Philistines out of the land. But it's not just Old Testament war stories. We see it in the New Testament as well, don't we? I mean, you remember when Jesus sent the disciples one night after he fed the 5,000 people to go to the other side of the lake, said, I'll meet you over there. And he went up on a mountainside to pray. And during the middle of the night, there was a storm that was so big, the disciples were still paddling in the boat. They couldn't get to the other side. So what does Jesus do? He comes off the mountainside, comes out on the water, starts walking to them on the water. And the Bible said he was about ready to pass them by. Do you know why? Because he said, I'm going to the other side. I'll see you there. Well, Peter sees him go and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And he says, come. So Peter joins them and starts walking to him on the water. But then Peter realizes, what am I doing walking on the water? And he begins to go down. Jesus picks him up, takes him back into the boat, and everything is completely what? Still. Everything is completely calm. And what you see is God's unexpected presence, and you see his unstoppable peace. He was demonstrating that when I'm in your midst, you can have peace in a way you've never understood it. Or how about further on when Peter gets arrested in Acts chapter 12 and he's chained between the guards and he's locked up behind the gates and he gets awoken by an angel. He said, get dressed, we're going for a walk. And all of a sudden, Peter's chains fall off and he gets let out of the prison. And now all of a sudden, he's outside as all the gates are open and he realizes that was the Lord that had released him and he's not dreaming. And we see God's unexpected intervention and we see this unstoppable freedom for those who follow Christ. And we see God do this all the time. And all of these stories are powerful and all these stories are true. But the greatest and most unexpected and unstoppable story in all history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's nothing like it. You didn't see it coming, even though Jesus said, this is exactly what I'm gonna do. And not only is it the unstoppable unexpected resurrection, but it's the unstoppable mission. Because if you really believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it will change the trajectory of everything in your life. And so today what I want to do is highlight this unexpected and unstoppable move of God through the resurrection that he wants to talk to you about. We'll make 4 points. And as I said earlier, this fourth point is the one that you want to pay most attention to. So let me give you 4 truths about this story. The first is this: Jesus Christ destroyed death, so now you can escape it. Jesus Christ destroyed death, so now you can escape it. Notice this. It says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Why did the women bring spices? Because they were going to embalm his body. Why? Because Jesus is dead. Everybody knew Jesus was dead. The Roman soldiers knew Jesus was dead. The Romans knew Jesus was dead. They were afraid the disciples were going to steal the body. Jesus is as dead can be. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Why? Because Jesus Christ destroyed death. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus Christ destroyed death? Because you're gonna die. It's a significant event in your future. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once and after that face judgment. When you die, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, to give an account for your life. Every single one of you, right? And why is this so important? Because you know that you're gonna meet him someday. You know that you're gonna die. The older I get and the more funerals I officiate, the more real it becomes to me that one day it won't be me officiating, one day it will be somebody officiating mine. And as I'm looking out at faces of family members and surviving spouses and moms and dads and kids and all these different things and everybody grieving, one day I'm thinking, one day that could be my wife, that could be my kids, that could be my friends, because it's gonna be me, because it's inevitable. I don't know when, I just know that. We don't know when we're gonna die, but we do know that we're gonna die. And here's the interesting thing. If you're sitting there today saying, why do you keep talking about Jesus? I don't believe he really rose from the dead. Why is it you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, but you think that you will? I mean, what is it that gives you the gall to believe, well, Jesus isn't God, there's no way he rose from the dead, but guess what? When I die, I bet I go to heaven. How are you gonna get there? Like, who's gonna raise you? Like every single person that's claimed to be God is dead. I've been to the Garden tomb in Israel. Jesus isn't there. I've been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is more likely the place he was buried. He is not there. If you go to every grave in the world, he is not there. You go to the grave of any other religious leader, go to the grave of Joseph Smith, he's there. Go to the grave of Confucius, he's there. Go to any Hindu leader, go to the grave of Muhammad. They're all there because it's appointed unto man to die once and after that face judgment. But this is different. This is a different story. Jesus Christ died, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the reason this is so important is that Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in your hearts. You know I'm telling you the truth. You know there's something else out there. You know that you want to know what really happens. And here's the truth. Jesus Christ didn't just survive death. He died. But he crushed death. He overcame death. And because he overcame death, you do not have to die in your sins. And here's the interesting thing, the way that he revealed this. As the women go to the tomb, the stone has been rolled away, this huge, heavy stone. And Jesus didn't roll the stone away so he could get out. The stone was rolled away so you could look in, that you could see for yourself. I'm not making this a secret. I am alive. And I think sometimes when it comes to church, we put our doubts aside, like, you're in church now, don't ask questions. No, ask all your questions in the church. Ask all your questions of the word. God's not embarrassed by any of your questions. As a matter of fact, one of the disciples of Jesus who had spent 3 years with him after Jesus Christ died, the women go back, they tell all the guys, Jesus is alive, and none of them believe it, as we're going to read about. Nobody believes it. Peter goes and takes a look, but none of the others believe it. And a week later, Jesus appears to all of them. He comes through the wall, which tells me he didn't need to roll the stone away. He could have come through. He opened the stone so you could look in. And he appears to all of them. There's only 10 that are there. Judas Iscariot's already killed himself. And Thomas, for whatever reason, I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't with the others. And when he appears to the other 10, the other 10 go find Thomas and said, we've seen the Lord. He is alive. The women were telling the truth. Jesus is king. He is the Messiah. He did everything. And you know what Thomas said to all of his closest friends that he completely trusted? Unless I can put my hand in the place where the nail marks were, unless I can touch his side where I knew that sword went into his side, I will not believe it. Now, a week later after that, guess what happened? Jesus stood up, came into the room, and guess what? Thomas was there this time. And what he didn't say was, Thomas, come on, bro. Tommy, why don't you believe? I mean, I told all the others. Here's what he says. He sticks out his hand and says, hey, Thomas, see my hands? Reach out and touch them. Hey, here's my side. Go ahead and touch it. Stop doubting and believe. And what's Thomas say? My Lord and my God. And he said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. There is so much evidence for the resurrection. One being the fact that all these scared disciples who are afraid of being put to death by the Romans are no longer afraid. And they're talking boldly in the marketplace. Say, do with us whatever you want, but y'all are the ones that killed the Lord. And he is both Lord and Christ. And we're not going to ever stop talking about him. You will never shut us up because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And we're different because of that. And that's who we are. And it's important you ask your questions, because too often people hear religion when they come to church. Like, I'm done with religion. All that is a bunch of people making me feel bad. That's not what I'm telling you about. I was recalling this week a time that I was ministering outside of Chicago, Illinois. I was a youth pastor in a church, and some lady from our church called that worked at a junior college and said, hey, would you come over and just talk to some of these people about who Jesus is? There's this group, and they're like a mysticism new Eastern group or something, and they just have conversations about everything, but nobody ever tells them about Jesus. And so I grabbed a friend. I'm like, yeah, let's go. And so we went over and we just started having this conversation. And as I remember, they had this model, and it had like a shepherd on one side and a sheep on the other, with like all these dead sheep in the middle with things, you know, screws in them and blood. And they were like, I'm like, what's this? And like, whatever it means to you, that's what it is. What does it mean to you? I'm like, I don't know. It looks like Jesus is looking for the lost. Oh, that's great. I'm like, what's it mean to you? It doesn't matter what it means to me. It only matters what it means to you. I mean, it was one of those conversations. So I just started talking to them about Jesus. And at one point when I was talking to them about Jesus, they started to back up, like get defensive. And I said this, I'm like, Lord, what do I say? What do I say? And I quoted a scripture. I said, you know what? I'm proud of you guys. I think the Lord would be too, because he said that you should love him with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And I really appreciate the fact you guys want to use your mind. And all of a sudden, it just kind of lightened their load. They're like, yeah, that's why we're here. We want to know. And so we ended up having this conversation that went on for about 2 hours. And over time, two of the three guys peeled off, but one guy continued to sit there intently. And we were going back and forth. And I'm like, I know he's hearing the Lord. Lord, just save him, save him, save him. And at the end of our conversation, I remember, I'll never forget this. He stood up on the chair that he had been sitting on. He got up and then stood up on the chair and he pointed down at us. He goes, this is what I always thought Christianity was. And then he sat back down and he said, but if it's what you guys are telling me about today, he goes, I think that's what I've been looking for my entire life. And I told him, I was like, no, Jesus has been looking for you your entire life. That's the gospel, amen? And it's okay to ask your questions. Jesus came out of the tomb so that all that was there was his garment, so that you could look on and believe that he's risen, that he's indeed God. He's the only one who said he was going to die and rise, who actually died and rose. He destroyed death. So guess what? Now you can escape it. There's hope for you. Let me give you a second point. Jesus Christ is alive. So now you can be born again. Jesus Christ is alive, so now you can be born again. Sometimes in church, we think of Jesus as, okay, he's up in heaven, he's like sitting around, I don't know who he is or what he does. No, he's the God of the universe, and he's as alive today as he's ever been. When Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, he was on the earth for a period of weeks, and then he ascended into heaven, and the angels came and said, in the same way you saw him go, so he will come back. He's alive, he's ruling planet earth today. But notice what it says. It says, but when they entered the tomb, I'm in verse 3, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not there. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. We find out later in this chapter, those are two angels. Now, just to give you a little bit of understanding about the power of angels in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was one angel that God dispatched that slayed 183,000 or 85,000 Assyrians in one night. They are powerful, powerful beings. Now there's two sitting in the tomb as the women are entering. So you can imagine what they're feeling. And it says, when they were perplexed about this, behold, the two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified, of course they were, every time God dispatches angels and people see them, they're terrified. And they bowed their faces to the ground. The men then said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. It's the best epitaph to ever have been spoken. Jesus wasn't dead long enough to have an epitaph on a tombstone. The angels had to proclaim it. He is not here, but he is risen. He's alive. He is as alive as he's ever been. This makes all the difference in the world. Because Jesus Christ is the only living God. So when you pray, if you're praying to someone other than Jesus, you're praying to someone dead or someone that doesn't exist. I mean, you think about it for a second. If you were driving down the road and you came to a T intersection, or you were going for a walk on a path and you were confused about where to go, and there were two people that you could ask questions, and one was dead and one was alive, who would you ask? I mean, the answer is pretty simple. You ask the one who's alive. The reason I'm a Christian is because Jesus Christ is alive. And if he hadn't been raised, our faith is useless and we are still dead in our sins and we have no hope. But indeed, he is alive. And thank God we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who he is. That's who he is. And so we see, even when Jesus showed up at Lazarus's funeral, when he had been dead for 4 days, and Martha comes to Jesus, Lazarus's sister, and said, Master, he'd still be alive if you were here. And Jesus said to her in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What you do with that statement will determine your eternity. That's why when Jesus met Nicodemus early on in his ministry, and he was the teacher of all the religious groups, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he came to Jesus to find out what he must do. And Jesus said in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, born again, am I supposed to enter my mother's womb a second time? He's like, you don't get it. Here's the problem. You're dead in your sin. And here's what the Bible says about sinners. The Bible doesn't say you're a bad person and you need to be made better. That's not sin. That's the human condition. We can all get a little better. Here's what the Bible says about sinners, that all of us have rebelled against a holy, righteous, and good God. And because of that, we're spiritually dead. It's the way we're born. We're blinded to the fact that we're spiritually dead. God sees us as helpless and wicked, and there's nothing we can do to get out of that condition. And that's our lot in life. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and you can't be good enough, more philanthropic enough, do more good deeds enough. There's nothing you can do. You do deserve just punishment from an eternal holy God. And here's who you've offended. You've offended a God who is eternal. He's always been here. He's always been perfect. And he made a provision for you by sending his son to die in your place and rise from the dead. But if you reject him, here's what you will hear on judgment day. When you meet the Lord face to face, and everybody that dies apart from Christ hears these horrible words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you that lived in sin, I never knew you. Then they'll be cast into a place called hell. And just so you know, Hollywood does not understand hell. The Bible talks about hell as a place of outer darkness, of isolation, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional anguish for how long? Forever. Why? because you offended an eternal, holy, righteous God. And make no mistake about it, God is the one who's doing the punishment, who's meeting it out. Now, you need to understand something so I can be clear. God never created hell with you in mind. And God didn't create you with hell in mind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels who rebelled against God. But anyone who rejects his son will also end up in the same lot. Not because God didn't want to save you. Not because God didn't want to rescue you. Because you in your sin said, I don't want him. I want to be by myself. And then you'll get all eternity to experience that. But that's not God's design. God's design would be that all would come to a knowledge of him, that all would repent, that all would know who he is. And that's what he wants from you. He wants you to personally know him. Because when I hear the angels talk, it sounds to me like the loudest sermon in history. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And when I hear the angels question, it's really what I believe God's question is to us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking in your life to try to find life in things that are not Christ? Why do you look at dead things? Let me explain something to you. There's nothing in this life apart from Christ that will fully satisfy you. There's good things in life. Getting an education is a good thing, but it won't satisfy you. Getting married is a good thing. It won't satisfy you. Having kids is a good thing. It won't ultimately satisfy you. Having a career is a good thing. It won't ultimately satisfy you. Doing well with your money and saving it and earning it and doing well, that's a good thing, but it won't bring you ultimate satisfaction. There's nothing in this life that will do that. You can go on vacations. You can travel the world. You can go see everything. There's nothing in this life apart from Christ. And for some of you, you're not even looking to good things. You're looking to immoral things. You're looking to sexual immorality and drugs and alcohol and living for yourself and being prideful. And all. There's no life in that. Why do you keep looking for the living things? Why do you keep looking for life among the things that are going to kill you? He is not there. He's risen. That's who you're looking for. It's God's way of saying, you're looking for Jesus. In all your sin, in all the things you're doing, it's not because you're a bad person. It's because you're a dead and blind person. And you're looking in all the wrong places. And what God is calling you today is say, look to Jesus. He's everything you've been looking for. He can satisfy a broken heart. He can satisfy your deepest longings. And not only now, but forevermore. Amen. That's what the angel was saying. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? Why are you going after all these dead things? Jesus said it this way in one of his sermons. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? If God gave you 150 years, which he likely won't, but let's say he gave you 150 years, and let's say for those 150 years, you're gonna have perfect health, you're always gonna have enough money, you can always do whatever you want. In light of eternity, so what? So what? What difference does it make if you didn't enjoy the fullness of Christ here and you never get to enjoy him later? What difference does it make? Friends, Jesus Christ is alive and you must be born again. He offers new life to you. He offers you the very life of him. And the reason he can offer you life is that he rose from the dead and he's as alive today as he's ever been. Amen? He's alive. You can be born again. Let me give you a third point. Jesus Christ is faithful. He's faithful. So now you can believe. Notice what it says. It says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. When the angels reminded the women what Jesus had said, they were like, oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? I mean, in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says, now he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that have been written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be ridiculed and abused, spit on, and after that they will flog him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Could Jesus have been any more clear? And in Matthew's gospel, he tells them that three times. The first time he tells them that, do you know what happens? Peter pulls him aside and says, no, Lord. Never, not gonna let that happen. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. The mind of God was, I have to die for you or you don't have any part of me. The second time he told them, they were filled with grief. They were kind of like sad, but they didn't totally get what was going on. And the third time he told them, you know what happened? James and John's mother came and talked to him and said, hey, we get that you're gonna die and rise, that's fine, whatever. Hey, just tell us this, in your coming kingdom, make sure James sits on the right and John sits on the left, or you can reverse it, I'm good either way. So you have kind of the first youth group meeting with a cantankerous mom. And nobody was getting this. Nobody was understanding this. And yet when he rose from the dead and the angels say, didn't he tell you this? They're like, oh yeah, he did. Now, why didn't they get it? Because they, like us, have never seen anybody rise from the dead. You've never been at a funeral, and I've never been at a funeral where the person pops out of the casket and says, I'm actually good. It would freak us out. That's how amazing the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, and we miss this all the time. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, this was prophetic fulfillment. There were over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament prophesying how Christ would be beaten and scourged and put to death and rise from the dead. I mean, Isaiah chapter 53 says he was going to be pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity, and he would be chastised for our sins, and by his stripes we'd be healed. Psalm 22 starts out saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is exactly the prophetic words Jesus said on the cross. Said that they would pierce his hands and feet, said that they would cast lots for his clothing. All this is prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus ever did it by authors that didn't even know each other and didn't live at the time that it was fulfilled. Friends, Jesus Christ is faithful. I just got to tell you this because our church knows this. I believe every word of this book completely true from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. Every bit of it has come true or is going to come true. And you can trust this word because when Jesus says it, here's what he says. Promises made, promises kept. Amen. There's nobody like Jesus. You can trust his word. Amen. So then this becomes the final question. Like, if God really sees us as sinners and sinners can't make it into the kingdom and people that die in their sin do go to hell for all eternity, then what happens? Like, am I just doomed? Because what we end up doing is we start making up our own religious ideas and we say stuff like this. Well, I think from now on, I'll just be a good person and I hope my good outweighs my bad. That won't work. Or, you know what? I'll just start going to church more and that will help me score points with the Lord. That doesn't work. Or you know what? I know what I'll do. I'll not just join the church, but I'll get in the cadre. I'll serve in the Corps. I'll be one of the volunteer teams. I'll get with other people and I'll give my money. That's got to count for something. There's nothing you can do to get right with God. You can't get any, you can't do anything. And here's what Jesus said about all the religions in the world. He made a statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Wherever you're born, whatever your nationality, whatever your ethnicity, Jesus said, I am the only way to God. And here's what he said. Anybody who would come to me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here's what I'm looking for, Jesus says. I'm looking for people that want to go all in. People that will give me all their sin so I can exchange, give them all my forgiveness and righteousness. That's who I'm looking for. You cannot play religious games with God. You can't just go to church enough. You can't pray some magic prayer. So let me tell you the fourth point. This is the most important one. Jesus Christ is waiting for you. So now you can respond. The gospel demands a response. Jesus Christ left heaven, became human, was born of a virgin, came to this world on mission to seek and save that which was lost, to die in your place on the cross for all your sin. How serious does God take sin? Look at how he treated his own son. He had him scourged and spit upon and smacked and beaten and embarrassed and shamed and hung a gruesome death. Why? Because that's how serious God takes your sin. And it needed a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus said, Father, I'll take it. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last and he died in your place for your sins. And then he rose from the dead. And then he begins to call people everywhere to come to me. And there's only one way you can come, through repentance and faith, through turning from your sin and turning to Christ. That's the only way that you can truly have a relationship with God. There is no other way. And notice what happened in the text. In verse 9, it says, these women returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene. Mary was from Magdala. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cleansed her from 7 demons earlier in his ministry. And Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women who were telling these things to the apostles. If you want to know why I believe, one of the reasons I believe God wrote this book is that it's incredible that Jesus could have appeared to anybody, and yet the people he tells first are the women. He tells the women, you go tell the men. He tells the women, you go to, he could have appeared. I mean, if I was Jesus, I think I would have appeared to Pontius Pilate first. Let me show you what truth really is. You're asking, what is truth? It's this. No, that's not what he does. The stone's rolled away. The angels tell the women. The women go tell the men. So you would think that these women who are trustworthy, who have spent time with these disciples for 3 years, some of them are mothers of the disciples, they go back and tell the men this. Jesus is alive. But notice verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. And sometimes we read it as a 21st century person. Why wouldn't they believe it? Okay, if somebody came and told you someone you knew had risen from the dead today, would you just immediately believe them because they're a good friend? No way. We've never seen this. People don't rise from the dead. It doesn't happen. Unless we see it with our eyes, we're not going to believe it. But notice what happens. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling. That means he was amazed at what had happened. He goes, there's got to be something to this. I got to figure this out. I got to know, because these women are telling the truth. He's not there. So Peter went to see for himself. Let me tell you something about the resurrection. It's not a fact to be accepted. It's a call to action. You have to do something with it. You can't understand that God died for you and then rose and be like, oh, that's nice. I mean, here's the deal. I'm not preaching this message today to you so you'll think I'm a good speaker. I personally don't care. I'm preaching today because I believe Jesus Christ brought you here because he wants to spend eternity with you. And it demands a response. And oftentimes when you get to this part in a message, when you share the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus Christ died for all your sins, you can be completely forgiven. You can be indwelled by his Holy Spirit. You can have personal connection and relationship with God. What happens in these moments is we get all religious. And what happens is many people that go to church get more religious than non-church people. And they start talking like this. Well, you know, I know what you're talking about, but I remember back when I was 18, I was at a camp. I prayed a prayer. I think I'm good. You know what? I felt, you know, I was at a conference one. I felt the Spirit moving. I felt just really encouraged. So I think I'm good. See, Jesus didn't die so that you'd have a religious experience. Jesus didn't die so you'd pray some prayer and ask him into your heart. Jesus Christ died for you and demands 100% allegiance for you. So the question I'm asking you is not, have you prayed religious prayers? Have you gone to religious services? Are you ready to do religious things? I'm asking this, when was the time that you went all in with Jesus because you knew he died for you and you are no longer gonna live for yourself? You were gonna live for Christ. You repented of your sin. You brought it to Jesus. You received all of his forgiveness, and you said, from now on, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm going after you. When did that happen for you? I'm not just calling first-time decision makers or repeat. I'm calling anybody in here today that would say, I know I'm not all in with Jesus. I never have been. Now, there's some of us who are all in with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's still working on us, and there's things that he's tweaking and growing, but we know that we know that we know that we belong to Jesus. But there's some of you here today that if I said to you, how sure are you that if you died in this moment and you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would welcome you with open arms and say, come. And if you say anything less than 100%, you're not ready. And if you say, well, I'll tell him what I did, you're definitely not ready. Because the only thing you can say is, Lord, on this earth, I turned from my sin and I trusted you and I went all in with you, and it's your shed blood that covers me, and that's what I wanted. So here in a minute, I'm gonna give you a chance to respond. And the reason I do that is because everybody Jesus called to himself, he called publicly. He's not asking you to join the church. He's not asking you to jump up and down. He's calling you into a personal relationship with him. And here's what I know. If you won't stand for him in here, you will never live for him out there. Standing doesn't save you, but I can tell you this, and I know it from the first service with the hundreds that stood. There are many of you here. Some of you who for the first time are gonna trust Christ, and some of you are here who have said, I've been coming to Brave, or I've been going to church, and I thought I was a good person, and for 30 years I've been doing this, but I don't know that I'm really in. And here's where the fear's going off and where you're hearing the enemy whisper in your ear. But if I stand, what's my spouse gonna think? But if I stand, what are my kids gonna think? But if I stand, what's my mom and dad gonna think? But if I stand, what's my boss gonna think? But if I stand, what's my small group gonna think? To which I would say, who cares? What does Jesus think? He's the one calling you. He's the one who wants a relationship with you. He's the one that wants you to go public. So you're standing way up there in the back. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you up there in the balcony ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet Jesus? What about over here? Are you ready? Are you 100% ready? Because here's the truth. God's already showed you that through Jesus Christ, you can be saved and saved to the full. And it's a gift. And all you have to do is take it. And I'm not looking for people that haven't been to church. And I'm not looking for people who have been to church. And I'm not even looking. Jesus is. And he's calling many of you today who have said, I've never gone all in. And I'm tired of not going all in. And I need Jesus because I know I am living independently of him. And let me just invite you right now. If that's you, don't even think about it. I'm just going to invite you to stand. And we're going to celebrate God's work among you. Would you stand here this morning and welcome Jesus into your life? Amen. 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 If you could please remain standing, we have a gift for you. Praise God. Make sure you get one of our gifts. Amen. We have some people back here that are looking. We have some bags. In that bag, there's a Bible. I wrote a little 70-page booklet on how to start your life with Christ called Made New. You can take with you. Just want to tell you, if you already know Christ and you go to our church, we're sending you a PDF of that. So please don't take all the bags because we need them for our next service as well. But if you trusted Christ today, make sure you pick up one of those bags because we not only want you to know that you know Jesus, but we want to help you walk in your relationship with Jesus. Brother, I want to help you grow with Jesus. Amen? I want to. And we want to come alongside you and help you take your next steps. Now, in case you're wondering, like, why all the clapping? Here's why. Because the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need to. And guess what? Every single person here that knows Jesus came the same way. Whether they were down and outers or up and outers, they had to get to a place where they realized my life is not my own. I need to give my life to Jesus. I can't do it by being good. I got to turn from my sin and I got to trust Christ. And if today you've been going to church your whole life and for the first time, I know that I know it makes sense. Like for me, when I was 18, I was a church kid. I knew all the facts. I just didn't have a relationship. Or whether this is the first time you've ever been in a church and you're saying, I don't even know what's going on here, but I know I want Jesus. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We want you to grow in your faith. So what I'd like to do at this point in time, I'm just gonna invite all of you to stand and we're gonna pray together. And I'm gonna ask every single person here just to pray out loud and loudly with me and just repeat what I pray as I pray over you today, and then we'll sing a song and worship the Lord as we exit. Would you pray with me? Just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I praise you for rising from the dead. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Right now, I turn from my sin, and I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my life and change me. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, for your work done here this morning, for your word that's gone out, and created a harvest of souls that are gonna be changed for all eternity, we give you praise. Lord, for some who were sitting today that said, well, that was me, I just didn't stand. Lord, you saved them while they were sitting. We praise you for that. We praise you for your ongoing work that we would go and tell of the love of Christ and all that he's done in our hearts. Lord, thank you for this great truth that you got up out of the grave so that we who were dead could once again be made alive. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise, and we celebrate you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise for his work here today? Let's sing to the Lord.